ready with the Lord this morning to receive of His presence? Can you say amen? There's nothing impossible with God. I remember when I first started to, when He first started to push me into, or lead me, whichever way we want to put it, into having more faith in Him instead of myself, instead of my ability. And I always believed God was a provider. I always believed He was a healer, but to believe that He was my provider was different. If we took a poll of Christians and churches, in faith churches around the country today, and while they're in the service, if we said how many believe God is a provider, everyone would say amen. And how many believe He's a healer? Amen. We understand that part of the word, and we'd all agree. But then if I got you in the parking lot and took the same poll and said, now, how many believe that He's your provider? Then most believers in America today would say, well, I believe He wants to, but I don't believe that I'm worthy or I'm done enough to deserve it. And it may not be, we know not to say certain things, but in the heart of hearts, that's usually the mentality of Christians today, because we've been leavened with religion through our cultures to make us believe that we are not, that we are less than children, or even just not to understand what a children of God is, a child of God is. And so the convincing that needed to happen for me was for Him to convince me to let Him be my Father. To let Him father me. Because of this shame or struggle with our flesh, many of us have developed a facade of who we want people to think we are. In our testimonies, in our sharing with one another, we mask sometimes our struggles with works, with natural works and spiritual works. Or good works and spiritualisms, I like to call them. Good works of feeding the poor, or of witnessing, or of being nice, being a good husband, a good father. We like to let people see the good things. You know, when us preachers give testimonies, it's usually the good stuff. You know, or we mask our struggles with spiritualisms, and that has to do with sharing maybe prophecies or words. You know, if you have dinner with someone, you don't ever hear about them. You always hear about what they're doing or what God's showing them. You never get to know them. See, and it's a defense, I think, sometimes. Because we may not want people to know us. But the thing we learn about family is vulnerable. Being family, if you have a family, if you have children running around, that it's being free to be yourself in front of them and know that you're loved even in your mistakes. Even this morning, I was in the shower. I got cold for a second, and my son snuck in, and he was bothering me for 20 minutes while I was trying to shower. I'm like, Harrison, get out of here. Okay. He'd open the door and shut it and still be in there. I'd see the curtain moving. He just wanted to be around his dad, you know, a little turkey. But you're vulnerable, and you learn to be safe in being vulnerable, safe in being exposed for everything. You know, when we go to the beach, you know, there's people who dress with very little when they feel comfortable, but some people don't feel comfortable with very little, so they wear lots. Well, God wants you naked in front of Him. He doesn't want you clothed at all. He wants you free to be yourself. The best way I learned about God's love was when I failed miserably in front of Him and He did not reject me. See, when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. That's what He sees when He looks at your righteousness. So when we come to church and we bring this fake person, which, you know, if you don't know people, you don't need to tell them your business. Just so you know. But if you're going to grow a family, in a family, you have to let your guard down. You have to learn and teach people that, look, I'm going to make mistakes. You know, the funnest thing I love is when we got into asking for forgiveness for everything. You know, someone would come up to me and say, "No, I've held a grudge against you for 2 years because you did this to me, and I'm just telling you I've forgiven you for what you did." So, that's not how it works. You're not supposed to do it that way. You know, there's a part of getting over stuff. Just get over it, because you're going to step on each other's toes. I am trying to go somewhere, but I seem to be going this way. So, when we build a relationship with God on pretending to be someone who we're not, or someone who we want to be, when the preacher said, "God wants to bless you, you're called, you're going to change the world," many of us say in our mind, "Yes, one day when I get this conquered, when I overcome this, when I'm free from this, then that's when I'm worth that prophecy. That's when I'm worth being blessed, when I get to that place." And so we are constantly projecting the person we want to be when we come into His presence, when we come to Him for things. We project the person we want to be, but we know the struggles of things we really struggle with. And so when we leave the church and someone takes a poll and says, "All right, is He your provider?" Our answer is yes. One day, when I become holy, when I become like that, that's when God will use me. That is when that'll happen. But until I get to that place, God can't use me. God can't bless me. God can't heal me. So the moment, and by the way, that's religion, just in case you haven't got that yet. The fact that we don't expect miracles every time we pray, the fact that we don't walk in peace every day, because no matter of our circumstances, the fact that we struggle with our self-image. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it say to have a good self-image. It says have a good Christ image. The way you look at yourself should not be in the mirror looking at your flesh. It should be in the mirror looking at your spirit. That my image is Christ in me. When we do all those things, that's religion. That means you've been corrupted with religion. Well, I should say that a better way. We have been corrupted. See, your basis for everything from God, you receiving healing, receiving miracles in your life, receiving liberty from bondage, receiving your family into the kingdom of God, receiving your finances, is built on one thing and one thing only: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is your new nature. That is the image of Christ. It's all the same different words, same thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the image of Christ, the new nature, the Spirit, that is all described in the same thing. It means you're birthed, born of God. What gives you the right to receive and walk in power and receive God's blessing is only one thing. That you're born with His nature on the inside of you. When we look to anything else to prove to God that we deserve provision, we deserve miracles, we deserve healing, we are looking at the works of the flesh, trying to obtain something that Jesus already purchased. For years, well, they did a study years ago. They took a bunch of young kids. I think they were 7 years old at the time. And they interviewed them. And they said, tell us your fears. Tell us your desires. Tell us your dreams. And at 7 years old, this group of kids told on camera their life. And then 7 years later, they came back and they interviewed the same group of kids, but now they were 14, and asked them the same questions. And then 7 years later, when they're 21, and then when they were 28, and then they were 35, and then 42, I don't know if it ended at 42 or 49, but they interviewed them. And do you know that those kids had the same answers pretty much at 42 and 49 years old as they did when they were 7? They tell us that by study, at 7 years old, your personality is set for the rest of your life. That all the experiences, all the stuff that happens at seven, before seven, will determine your personality. A lot can happen, good or bad, in those 7 years. That could take a kid and damage him to the core. In other words, they say there's really no hope for most people to change the direction of your life once it's set at 7 years old. There's not much hope. Few people get out of it, but most people, their life is set by their culture, by their upbringing, by their family situations. By their, you know, some even at 7, some of your own little choices, you know. But at 7, you can't really do. You're not really accountable for much at 7. But you can blame yourself for lots. My father passed away when I was 4 years old. I remember, that's the only day I remember of him, the day he passed away. My mom remarried. A year and a half later. And I can tell you of lots of things that could have shaped my personality, my self-worth. At 18 years old, I remember studying with a friend for our final exam, and it was worth 50% of our grade. This guy was smart. He was raised by his dad was a doctor, his mom was a nurse. And I remember studying with him, and I could last like 5 minutes. That's about it. That's about all the brain power I could focus. And then I needed at least a half an hour break. But he studied for 5 hours straight. That's when I realized, man, I wish my parents would have beat me when I was young or made me study, because my parents never made me do anything. Well, at 18, you realize your dysfunction. You can blame your family. You can blame your past, you know, for a lot of stuff. But at 18 years old, if you don't change things, nothing's going to change. You're now responsible for your future. I tried discipline. I tried rebuking the devil. I tried everything they taught me to change myself. And it all lasted good for a week. Sometimes for 2 weeks, sometimes for a month. But I see, people always go back to who they are. Thank God for the Holy Ghost who helps to change who you are. Now this is, I think, what I want to get across today. We have to stand in our life. All things of God are spiritual. They come from the Spirit. The authority comes from the Spirit. Your receiving comes from your spirit. When I say spiritual, I'm not saying the spiritual realm with floaty things. Your spirit man is as practical and as tangible as your natural man. Every child born is born with the spirit man and the natural man intertwined. You have a spiritual mind, and you have a natural mind. You have a spiritual body and a natural body, or an inward man. And Scripture can get confusing because the word spirit is used for different things, just like the word flesh is used for different things, just like the word soul is used to describe different things. So to understand this, you have to, only way to understand this is through imagery. Through assimilating the Word and letting the Holy Ghost teach us through the Word, through the truth in the Word, which is which. Just like when Pastor Dave broke down the born-again trail. It's like, well, this Spirit means this, this Spirit means that. This is the Holy Spirit, this is the human Spirit, this is your born-again Spirit. This is the Spirit of the devil. Demonic spirit, but if you read Scripture, it's all spirit. So imagery is the only true way to understand these things. So when you were created by your parents, through the DNA of Adam, you came to life in the womb, your little heart started to beat. That's when you are in existence. But you're both spiritual and natural. You have a natural body and a spiritual body. Your spiritual body, let me just tear myself apart here for you, okay? I'm going to rip myself apart. And over here on my right-hand side is my natural man. Over here on my left-hand side is my spirit man. Now, if you looked at the two, we look the same, except I am... swearing on the Bible and believing with all my heart that my inner man is thinner. So here's my inner man. Here's my outward man. I'm not born again. I was created. I am a spirit. I was created in Adam's family. I am a spirit being. That's who I am. I am clothed with a body of natural flesh. It is my clothing. It's what allows me to operate in this world. My heart is a pump that keeps me on this world. It uses chemicals and vitamins and minerals to pump. That's why you eat, so that you can give your body energy to live. If you stop eating for a long period of time, and after some of us use up all of our reservoirs, that's why some of us will be better fasters than others, because we can last longer. We call this our fasting tank. We build it up so we can actually last longer in this fasting realm. So my inward man is who I am. This is my inward man. It has toes and knees and fingers and eyeballs and a spiritual brain, a spiritual set of emotions. Mark taught last week on how the rich man was begging Lazarus, and the rich man in hell without his flesh, as he was begging for Abraham and seeing Lazarus across the way, as he was in the dark part of hell, had emotions of torment. See, when you're not born again, your old nature, the nature that Adam gave you, is darkness. And you have a spiritual body. This is actually who you are. The natural body was meant to be only a vehicle for you to operate on this earth. When you have a vehicle, you drive it, you tell it what to do, and it obeys. But when Adam fell, the natural body began to take over. The natural body was trained by the same dark nature that your spiritual man. You have a spiritual mind. The people who are not born again yet have a spiritual mind just like you have a spiritual mind. Except theirs is dark. It is producing death. So when you were born again, the nature of darkness, see, you are a spirit being. You have an inward man that is who you really are. And you have a new nature, or before you were saved, you had a dark nature. The nature is not you, it is your nature. The nature is what teaches you who you are. So when you were born again, that nature that came from Adam was ripped out of you and put to death, legally killing you, legally meaning you are now dead. But yet, there you were. And he replaced and put a new nature in you. A nature that came from heaven, from God, a nature of life and light and holiness. Meaning you're now a new creation. You never legally existed before that moment. So now you have this inward body with a new nature and a spiritual mind that the new nature is training and teaching who you are. A spiritual set of emotions that now have the capacity only to love, because its nature is teaching it to love. And now your new man, your inward man, only has the capacity for love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control, because the nature of it is teaching you who you are. That your spiritual mind only has the capacity to think on things above and not things below. Now you understand the struggle of, here I am, born again, I am a child of light. Now stop right there and look at me, please. Because every time you approach God and approach godly things, this is who he looks at. The foundation that we build everything Christ in our life is built on the image of Christ in us, the new nature, the rebirth. Not built on the man of the flesh. See, here you are, a new man on the inside with a mind, a spiritual mind, a mind of the Spirit. Now, you know, because they're so intertwined, when you read Scripture, I remember reading Scripture, and they said, now, to assimilate the Word of God, you need to take a little bean and move it over 30 times to 50 times. And I first heard that, I thought, okay, I'll do it. So I started to do it, and I thought, man, I can't wait. By 50 times, I'll have this book memorized. This is the greatest thing ever. This is okay. So I started to read once, twice. three times, four times, five times. And I did it right. My mind wandered. I'd catch it, bring it back. Seven times, eight, nine, 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. I remember like I was on my 40th time, and I was doing it right. And this was over, you know, time. This wasn't all in one day. This was... But it was, you know, it was within a week. It was fair. You know, I pick a small book. I know it wasn't a big book. And but around the 40th time, I started to think, now, there's something wrong with me. Because I should have this memorized by now, but here I am reading this scripture, and I don't remember being here. I should have this memorized. I don't remember reading this like 10 minutes ago. What's wrong with me? Well, some of our natural minds are a little slower than others. But the assimilating is this. I have to run the scripture through my natural mind to put it into my spiritual mind. But when I'm under the anointing, when I'm witnessing to someone or I'm preaching scripture, shooting out imagery, shooting out, I used to give it credit to the Holy Ghost. Say, the Holy Ghost gave me that. Well, even though the Holy Ghost during a service or during an anointing is the administrator of things or is the director. But when that scripture comes out of you, you're like, man, I didn't even know I knew that scripture. What happened was, under the anointing, your spiritual mind was able to push through what it already knew through to your natural mind. There's times I'll preach and someone will say, now that was really good. Can you tell me what you preached on? And I can't tell you what I preached on. But it came from my spiritual mind. We say spirit, you know, as Pastor Dave told me, we look for that little vial, or where is it? It's from your spiritual mind. When you pray in tongues, it's through your spiritual mind. The revelation lies in your spiritual mind as it tries to get your natural mind to think things. Just like when he told me about provision, to trust him, I had days and months of great fear and worry, but yet I had peace on the inside of me. Why? Because my spiritual being understands God. My natural man does not understand fathering. My natural mind does not know the concept of fathering. It only knows the concept of serving God, of earning God. So that's why when I bothered him, I said, God, why do I have to do this every month? Every month I go broke, and every month, I know it's not a faith, but it's every month we were trusting for the next month to make it. But there was, I said, why don't you just give me $1 million? I'll even give 50%, 40, 30% of it, 20% to the gospel. Why don't you just give me $1 million? Why don't you just give me $1 million and I don't have to deal with all this faith stuff? But see, he wasn't interested in me walking in prosperity that was limited to this world. He was wanting me to walk in a prosperity that came, where my resources always come, are always available, because I would let him father me. So month to month, as we barely made it, all of a sudden I felt this peace from the inside begin to push over to the outside, where my outward mind relaxed, because my outward soul began to understand, he'll show up. Because he showed up the last 100 times. There's that one song, He'll Do It Again. I love that song. The basis for everything God in your life. Every bit of authority, every bit of blessing, every bit of power to change circumstances is built on your spirit man and not on your natural man. I am no longer chained to the 7-year-old kid that I was for the rest of my life. It is not an evolution of making us superhuman that we are take our human thoughts and our human ability and talent and we supercharge it with Christ and now we're superhuman. Now we have more than others because I am a supercharged, powerful human. No, it doesn't tell us to supercharge our flesh. It tells us to mortify our flesh. We are not superpowered humans. We are aliens from another place. The authority we have on this earth does not come from this earth. It comes from our family in heaven. Instead of us approaching God looking at what we haven't done or who we're not yet, we need to approach Him with who we are already. See, the process of receiving God's blessings and His power and anointing as the Father, from our Father, does not come from me training my flesh like a monkey. Say, here, monkey, flesh, it's time for you to act right. It comes from you to mortifying that flesh. Listen, I'm not trying to fix my flesh, because my flesh belongs to this world. I'm now trying to mortify my flesh and to build on who I am. You are a child of God. This is the foundation in which we receive everything from our Father. And religion has twisted us into trying to supercharge our flesh. Well, my flesh was damaged. And I know we use words like healing. I was emotionally healed, which I understand that I could be damaged and then I'm not. That damage was speaking for me to do things. But it wasn't a fixing of my flesh. It was a snipping of my flesh. It was a spiritual circumcision that happened to you when you were born again. Not a repairing of the flesh. Because when you were born again, your inward man received a new nature. Now your flesh is sitting there. It has no nature. It's like a chicken with his head cut off. Still trying to run around and flop around. But it's trying to tell you who you are. Hey, when we were 7, this is who we are. Why are you thinking you deserve that? Why are you thinking you're special? Do you understand? It doesn't matter what culture you have, what color you are. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. That is all part of the flesh. The spirit being that you are is who we're supposed to walk as. Your culture should not teach you who you are. And I'm a proud Canadian, don't get me wrong. Proud of my scar on my chin from playing hockey. And 10 years old, I broke a kid's collarbone checking into him on the ice. Back in those days, we were allowed to applaud when the other guy was taken off a stretcher. Nowadays, you can now do that, but... I'm still a proud Canadian, but I'm no longer Canadian. We cannot look at our color, our culture, or our upbringing, our family, to tell you who you are. Quit fighting for those things. Quit letting them direct your future, direct your personality. You're a new creature from heaven, a new creature of the Spirit, born from heaven with the power to walk in all things that God has for you, just because you're born of His family. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on this earth, not on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you shall also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion. Why? What gives me the power to put to death these things? There's a certain part of a grace message that says, you've been free from the law. That means there's no longer sin. So you can do whatever your flesh wants. And whatever your flesh wants, it's okay because Christ put away sin. So it's not going to hurt you. Just let your flesh go. Let God love you and your flesh. And you'll want to get out of it. Well, I used to try to love God and love my flesh at the same time. And my flesh seemed to always win. It didn't disappear. It didn't go, okay, oh, God loves me. Yes, I'm going to just be quiet now. No, my flesh would never quit. I had to kill it to make it even shut up. I had to hit it over the head with a hammer, like fasting. Like and just like hit it hard, like crack its skull just to make it be quiet. It kept talking. It just wouldn't stop talking. Just stop. Just stop for a minute, flesh. No. Your flesh has to be killed. It can't be negotiated with or God loves you, flesh. It's okay. Oh, he loves you. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. No, you have to hit it in the head. You have to hate it. You got to shut up. You have to mortify your flesh. Now, before you were born again, your flesh was you. Your inward man and your outward man were being trained by the same nature. Darkness. When you were born again, your flesh was not. Your flesh belongs to the person you used to be. Still wants to tell you who you are. Wants to put thoughts in your mind of your past hurts, your past mistakes. What happened when you got born again? You were given the right to look your flesh in the eye and say, you're no longer me, shut up. You don't tell me anymore. We've got people who've been stuck in emotional damage for 30 years of their life because of a teaching that says, oh, we have to heal this flesh. And they're waiting for some healing to come to their flesh. Now, we can call it healing, but really it's the right way is you kill it. Well, you were damaged when you were a kid. And listen, I understand. I don't understand. I understand a little bit of damage. I've met some people who've really been damaged as a kid. So I can't say I understand. But I've met people who've really been damaged. I've been damaged a little. I'm sure you've been damaged a little. Some, but there's some people really been damaged. So, well, we'll just keep praying that God will heal you. And they wait 30 years and they're still stuck in this situation from when they were a child. The power of the gospel is one that sets you free the moment you're born again. That if you stand on the foundation of who Christ made you, you can look at everything in your past, no matter what it is, how horrible it is, whether it was done to you or you did it. Because there is liberty not just for the child that was molested, there's also liberty for the child molester. To look back at the past and say, you don't tell me anymore who I am. I'm not going to caress you. I'm going to kill you. I am who God says I am. So here you are born again, but yet this flesh now, see, this flesh is still stuck to you, but it's no longer you. It belongs to the old guy, the old girl. All confusion and frustration and envies and jealousies and strifes and lusts all come from your flesh, man. The flesh has a mind and a set of emotions. One day we will get rid of this old flesh. It'll fall off of us. Or we'll be transformed and we'll have a new flesh made of a different material that will not fight us. It will join in with us. It will be as holy as my spirit man is. But until that day, it's my job to mortify it. Now here's what I want us to see. When Christ, who is your life, verse 4, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these. Now the first batch is, in verse 5, is a little easier, I think, than the second batch. Verse 5 is fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then you look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice. These are emotional things. These are things of your natural mind. These are the triggers that push control. When someone says they're angry, I understand anger. I've never been angry, but I understand where anger comes from. Anger is about control. Anger says, if you push this button in my life, I will get all over you and make you never push it again. It tries to train you to submit to it. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. I love being around preachers who have filthy languages. I've been around lots of preachers. They think it's macho. Think I'm free. I want to have a, you know, blah, 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 blah. Whoa. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with, now look here, his deeds. This is really important to me. With his deeds. Because the implication here is that there's an actual him involved. A girl who's raised with a father, a natural father, who never gives them approval, never gives them a pat on the back, never tells them they did good. They're natural. I mean, I've been around girls who are 50 years old and still love their mama, the mama who left them, the mama who beat them, the mama who ran out on them. I'm like, why do you still love that woman? Why are you after that mama's approval? Because it's in that little child still. It was an unfilled child desire that had to be filled that wasn't filled. I've watched myself say things and do things in my past that didn't come from me. It's like I catch myself saying things, an emotional decision, an emotional comment. Just came out, an exaggeration, what I didn't need to exaggerate. I remember I was trying to get approval and someone would say, well, how'd you do? And it was, well, the fish was already big, but I added 10 extra inches just to make it bigger. Why? Why wasn't I just satisfied with the truth? Where was this coming from? Because the real me, the real you, is holy, is righteous, is pure, is of God. But now you and I have to grow, let that new nature teach us who we are so we can make him, my flesh, submit to death. No, you're no longer insecure. No, you're no longer broken. No, you're no longer weak. No, you're no longer in poverty. Quit acting like your parents. Quit acting like your culture. When I was in Haiti, we went to Haiti on a mission trip and took some students. We pulled up in the airport and we got all of our luggage and we had guys with baseball bats on the back of the truck because people would try to rob us. And I was amazed at how much poverty was in that little country. How broken the people were. I said, I thought there was monkeys in Haiti. Where's all the monkeys? And they said, oh, they were all eaten years ago. Because when you got nothing to eat, you find whatever there is. The poverty that's passed from family to family. The acceptance of nickel and diming in America. You know, there's frugal, but then there's poverty. See, that whole culture in Haiti and other countries training that whole generation of people. Your culture, whatever your culture is that trained you, should no longer be teaching you who you are. You don't have to fix who you were. The moment you're born again, you start a new life. You start a new foundation of who you are. Someone asked me, they said, I've got a pastor's wife friend who died of cancer, and she had 3 kids. And she said, I don't get it. How can God be so mean? This girl, she loved God. She served God. She was faithful. She was a good mama. She did all these things. And she had 3 kids. Why would God not heal her? But yet I watch, this is the comment, I watch people come up to the altar who are barely born again, struggling with all these things, and yet God heals them. And I said, well, I waited until after the funeral to, you know, because there's times to fix doctrine, there's times just to shut up. You know, God's not touchy. He can take it. You know, you don't have to fix him at the wrong times. And so later on, I said, you know, if you're a good woman, you don't cuss, you take good care of your kids, you spend your life devoted to serving God, you're a pastor's wife, you've given your life over to the ministry, when you come before God for healing, you might try, you have some things to look to for why he should heal you. But none of them are good enough. There was only one good work that was needed for you to be healed, and that was Jesus on the cross. Everything else will take you out of receiving and into earning. I said, but if you're just an old hustler, just saved, you come to the altar, you know the only way you're getting saved is by the grace of God, or healed is by the grace of God. You got nothing to offer him. He doesn't need your offering. The offering was already paid for. Jesus was the offering. The offering's already been paid for. And it wasn't the offering to God for you to get healed. The offering was made to get you the ability to be born into the family so you can receive everything by inheritance and not by work. The blood of Christ was the price that was purchased so you could be his child. Now that you're his child, that's the right you have to receive everything from God. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This image of Christ is your new nature. I remember sitting with Pastor Dave, and I was a little embarrassed because I listened to the Born Again Trail. And you know, like I said, I'm a little slow in my natural mind. My spiritual mind's right up there, though. It's like, but my natural mind's a little bit behind. And I was sitting with Pastor Dave, and I'd already, you know, had listened to the Born Again Trail, prayed in tongues, and I was just talking to him. He was talking away, preaching. And he said he was talking about the born-again nature, and all of a sudden, it just dawned on me. It's like, oh, wait a minute. You mean I have a new nature? You mean my old nature's dead? I have a new nature? And I looked at him, and he looked at me like, yeah. I'll never forget that look. It was such a loving, pitiful look at the same time. You know, like, it's like, ah, oh, I have a new nature. And I went down, at that point, I went down and I do a diagram. And I wrote notes. I went through and I found all the words for your old nature: flesh, old man. See, and I begin to pin them on there. And then all the words for your new nature: new man, image of Christ, see, spirit. These are all words also for our new. See, I had this idea of a spirit man that was just kind of a cloudy spiritual. The spiritual is not a floaty things with things floating through. It's the spirit realm is as practical and natural. It's not praying in tongues is not a spiritual thing. Not a spiritual experience. Praying in tongues is a practical way for you to speak a perfect prayer with authority that God can hear it. You don't have to shake and yell or gyrate or fall under the power. You know, we know this, but there's whole cultures that the only time you pray in tongues is God's on you. That's why raising the dead and casting out devils in healing the sick is a practical step for every believer to have because it's who we are. We're the authority. God is the power. It should be part of our life. It should be what we expect. It should be a surprise if it doesn't work. Everything else is second best. But we spent so many generations trying to teach our monkey flesh how to act like a Christian instead of building the man of the Spirit who you really are. And having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, you are born again, but you still have to let that new man put him on. This is the process we're after. Let me define Christianity to you. Or let me rephrase this. Not born again. Born again means if you're born again, you go to heaven. When you stand before the pearly gates and whoever's there to greet you, St. Peter or they're not going to look for your good works or your bad works. They're not going to look how holy you are. They're not at that moment, the entrance into eternity, the way you go to God is only one thing. Are you my child? Doesn't matter what you struggle. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be the worst carnal Christian in the world. But as long as that nature is in you, you're going to heaven. You can lose that nature by allowing your flesh to tell you this is who you are. The day you accept your flesh as who you are. The day you justify and say, hey, this is why that one part of message is so dangerous, because it's taken a whole group of people who are tired of fighting their flesh. So, ever since I heard that preacher say that I am free from sin, I've had peace. Because I no longer have to fight. My flesh can tell me what to do, who I am. But what happens is it will take you down a road where you will lose your salvation and become that again. What you came out of, you become again. So you got to be careful what fights you fight. Sometimes when you're fighting things, doctrine and people and teachings, it's because your flesh is trying to get you to fight it. Say, oh, no, I don't. I remember watching Pastor Dave say, if you want to pray in tongues more, then maybe you should get a smaller house with a less room and a less TV set and a smaller car so you have more time to pray. And I watched people squirm in our church when he did that. The one member of the couple saying, oh, that's good, yes. And the other one saying, I don't like this guy. I don't want my spouse dragging me into living lean so we can pray. I want my spouse working hard or us working hard so we can have lots. That's a danger of some messages in the past that says pursue prosperity. It's what God wants for you. No, God wants you to be prosperous, but he wants you to pursue maturity, pursue love. And have put on, verse 9 of Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there, now look at this, is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a new culture we have to learn to live by. It's a heavenly culture. There's a new nation you belong to. There's a new earth you belong to. There's a new family you belong to. And everything that is inherited from that family comes because of you are that family, not because of your flesh. We're not trying to supercharge our flesh. We're not trying to evolve our flesh. Do you understand what this means? I hope you get this, because it simply means that everything of your past has nothing to do with who you are. Every mistake, every damage, every failure, every struggle is not who you are anymore. It's just your past. And it's not even your past. It's the past of a dead person. You have a right. The moment you're born again, no matter what your education was, no matter what you were taught, no matter what you failed in, you have a right to stand side by side with every believer, perfectly and completely capable of having as much God as you want. Not because of your struggles. You're not your struggles. They're just your struggles. It's your job to mortify your flesh. But your flesh is no longer you. One day that old sucker will fall off of you. You'll be so happy with your new flesh. It's going to be skinny and wrinkle-free and glow. You're not your culture. You're not your color. You're not your nationality. You're not your family anymore. You're His. That's who you are. You're His. There's no male or female. And that I can't say for sure when we get to heaven we'll be looking weird, you know, walking around genderless. I don't know about that yet. I'm still praying about that. But I can tell you what for sure what it means. You don't judge your ability to know God, to walk in the things of God, to be provided by God because of your gender. Just because you're a woman doesn't mean you're less than the man, or you're less called or less important to the family of God. You have the same ability to know God intimately, to walk in His power, to have the revelation of who He is. You do. Where you brought up, what experiences you had is no longer you. The foundation of the things of God is who you are, not the flesh that no longer belongs to you. Not the emotions that try to tell you what to do. Your emotions are tricky. They can trick you. You have a flesh that wants to be in charge of you, wants to get you to do its bidding, wants to get you to let it live through you. Your job is not to train it, not to love it, but to kill it. How do you define a mature Christian? Someone who has let the love develop from their nature into their spirit man and have mortified the deeds of the flesh. This is the process we're after. This is the walk that people run from, because it's much easier to fight the devil than it is to fight your flesh. And I'm just going to say this before I close. It's going to get worse. When I say worse, I mean so much of my foundation of a believer has been leavened with religion that I thought was anti-religion. And now I'm discovering it's as religious as the religion I thought it was anti. And I believe it's going to get worse. That we're going to uncover more and more of who we are. And it's not building on old thoughts. It's actually not, It's building on a truth that are uncovered. You can have as much of God as you want. Don't look at your flesh anymore as who you are. Tell it to sit down and play dead. And we can change the world. Okay, we'll see you at 10.